All right, this is the overhead of the arrangement of the tabernacle. I put it up there just to refresh you since our last visit together. We enter through the east gate. We enter through the walls and made of the curtains and the hangings. And the first piece of furniture that we come to is the altar of burnt offering. It's a brazen altar. Brass speaks of judgment, made of acacia wood, which is called incorruptible wood in some translations, which means that it was of the desert and it was long-lasting, a picture of the humanity of Jesus, for he was a root out of dry ground. But the brass speaks of the judgment that he took for us, he himself, the sacrifice. For the propitiation, the satisfaction of the justice of God. And the next piece of furniture we meet is the laver. It was made out of the polished brass mirrors of the women. It was a basin that held water. And it's a picture of the Word of God, that we look into it and we see that which needs to be cleansed. And then it, too, is the very implement that cleanses us, for they would dip water out of it and they would wash themselves. Then there was the sanctuary, the little tent that was inside the open enclosure. This outer portion is called the outer court. And then we walked in through a veiled curtain, a doorway into the holy place, and there was three pieces of furniture there. There was the table of showbread on the north side. There was the golden altar of incense just before the dividing veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And then there was on the south side the candelabra, or the candlestick, which spoke of the Holy Spirit in the revealing light of his presence. The golden altar speaks of praise and of intercession and of worship, and the table of showbread speaks of fellowship. Then in the innermost Holy of Holies, which was an exact cube in dimension, rested two pieces of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, in which was the broken tablets of law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna, plus the mercy seat, which was over the Ark, which was a beaten golden slab, which was the place called the throne of God. And so therefore we have the overall view of the tabernacle. Now, I've told you before, those are seven articles of furniture. The brazen altar 1, laver 2, showbread 3, golden altar 4, candlestick 5, ark 6, and the golden mercy seat 7. 7 speaks of God at work in the world. 3, the number of God, divinity. 4, the number of the world, the 4 seasons, the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 points of the compass. And so God at work in his world is a picture, or God and the world, a picture of the completeness. So therefore we have an overall view of the tabernacle. Now any time there is any form of life, be it animal life, vegetable life, human life, whatever, there is always the need for food. I, as I've said before, am very suspicious of these folks that claim to be born of the Spirit and have no appetite for the things of God. I question that very strongly. This is an artist's rendition of the different articles of furniture in the tabernacle. This, the laver. There was at the bottom of the laver a basin for, or some sort of implement for catching water, for it was here that the priests did their washing. This is a picture of someone's rendition of the altar of brazen altar. However, that's not accurate. It's far too small. We do have the dimensions. Then the golden candlestick. And here we have a picture of the showbread, the table of showbread, which, by the way, is going to be the subject of our class this morning. Here is another rather fanciful view. Quite frankly, I think this would probably be more appropriate to the temple than it is to the tabernacle, but we'll use it for want of something better. Here we have a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim. By the way, cherubim is the plural of cherub or cherubim, so there's no such thing as cherubims. Cherubim is the plural of cherub. This is a side view of the sanctuary. Here we have division between, now on the top here, this is definitely the temple because these are the golden boards that are covered with boards covered with beaten gold. The top would have the embroidered of the cherubim upon it. Here is the candlestick, the table of showbread. Here is the golden altar, which would sit here and the artist has moved it over so that we can see through, and there would be the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim over it and the beaten gold mercy seat there with the effulgence of the glory of God's presence. Inside the Holy of Holies, there was no light at all. The presence of God provided the light. Inside the holy place in which those three candlestick, golden altar, and showbread table rested, there was a light illumined by the candlestick itself, which is a picture of the light of the Holy Spirit. Outdoors, in the outer court, there was all natural light. So therefore, we see that when you first come into knowledge of Jesus Christ to be born again, it is natural light. To minister the cross and the Word of God can be done in natural light. There needs to be no particular spirit revelation in order to do that other than the acknowledgement of the fact itself. But in the holy place where the priests did their ministry unto God and where they fellowshipped with one another and God, there must be the revelatory light of the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy of Holies, where resides the very person of God himself, He is himself the very light. And then this is the last picture I'll give you. This is another rendition, I like this better, of the table of showbread. It shows fairly accurately. Well, no, I take that back. It's not that accurate. Quite frankly, I do believe, well, nonetheless, that is an artist's rendition of the table of showbread with the staves for carrying, which I think were placed a little higher, but nonetheless, this is what he thinks of it. You'll notice this here, there's a span, and then he has it here. I'll explain to you why I think that's wrong in just a few moments. Okay, now, let's consider for just a few minutes. The table of and the bread spoke of supply. It spoke of fellowship. The lampstand spoke of guidance. It spoke for revelation light for service. The golden altar spoke of an intercessor, and it spoke of protection also, and it speaks to worship. Now, the priest, when they would go inside the sanctuary, and of course you realize that only the priest could approach the sanctuary. No one else of the tribe of Levi could. Now, Levi was the tribe, and the house of Aaron was a family within that tribe of Levi. The Levites were able to minister in holy things, but they were not able to enter inside the sanctuary or the holy place. The Levites could only minister out here. It took quite a number of them to be able to do the ministry of the worship for all the people that would come. But inside here, remember, they were very muffled by the different curtained coverings and by the boards that were covered with gold. Inside here, only the priest could go. Now, inside the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go, and that only once a year, and not without blood, says Hebrews, and only after he had made sacrifice for his sins, then he could go in as representative of the whole nation. So therefore, only the priest could go within here. But the priest that went in there, they saw the light. The priest that went in the holy place smelt the incense that was burning on the altar, and they tasted the bread. But all of those things, both the golden altar, the candlestick, and the showbread, all of those, the showbread table, all of those things was for God first. For all of those things spoke of ministry unto him. It spoke of God having come out to meet man and then having allowing man by using the provision that God had given him to approach him. So even though the priest experienced the seeing, the smelling, and the tasting, yet all of those things were for God. And we need to understand that before we get into it, that no matter what the priest did, it was ultimately for God first. Look in the book of Exodus and chapter 25. And we will look at verses 23 through 30. We'll also be using Leviticus. Am I Leviticus? Yeah, Leviticus chapter 24. And let me see what verses. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. So we'll be looking at these scriptures this morning in our continuing study of the tabernacle. Now, let's read through very quickly. Exodus chapter 25, verses 23 through 30. And you shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. And you shall make for it a rim of a handbreadth around it, and you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. And you shall make 4 gold rings for it and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. And you will make its dishes and its bowls and its jars and its bowls to its pans with which to pour libations. And you shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. Now, in this rendition of how to make the table of showbread, of its structure and of its of the ability to move it, we find a number of interesting things. Number one, man has broken communion and fellowship with God. In the Garden of Eden, man, by choosing to be his own God, broke fellowship with God by saying, I don't need God for a covering. I shall be my own. We know the awful results of that. And so fellowship has been severed with God on the responsibility of man. And now God has come out to man in order to reestablish that broken fellowship. In Exodus, we see the picture of fallen man being brought before God and provision made whereby they may reestablish this fellowship. I've said to John several times here at church that the only way we get to know one another is around a table to eat. You know, we need to eat together. Isn't it peculiar that we can go to church together for years and never know one another? We can spend one Sunday afternoon at a covered dish fellowship and learn more about one another, be more comfortable with each other than we could all those years of nodding on Sunday morning. There is something about sitting down and eating with someone. That's why when people come to our home, we cause our whole fellowship to revolve around food or drink. The first thing you do is offer them something to eat. It is an extension of fellowship, and it was one of the ancient customs of making a person welcome in your home was to offer him the hospitality of the house. And so God has invited us to come into his home, to come into his house, and he has made an opportunity where we might fellowship. He has offered us the hospitality of his home. Now, this table of showbread that we're training our attention on this morning was the place of fellowship, both with God and with man. And the act of eating was fellowship, man with man, and it was an act of worship toward God. Now, God has prepared a table for us in Jesus Christ in which his bride may come and may find food and may find sustenance, in which he may fellowship with his redeemed people. This table of showbread was set opposite of the golden candlestick. For you see, you needed the illumination of light to see what you were eating. Don't you hate to eat in the dark? You don't know what you're putting in your mouth. Well, so it is. Many people come to the Word of God. They don't know what they're putting in their mouth because there is no illumination of the Holy Spirit in order for them to see and observe what it is that they're partaking of. It was set opposite of the golden candlestick to reveal. Now, the Scripture says that the people that come up to you and say, well, I just don't get anything out of the Bible. Well, they are revealing themselves right there. They are saying there is no illumination of the Holy Spirit. For without that, it is simply dead letter. Now, this table of showbread has been given several names in the Scripture. One of them is the table of showbread, and it means the table of faces. Another one, we find that in Exodus 25:30. It's called the Tatum of Shittim wood, and that is acacia wood or incorruptible wood. And you find that in Exodus 25:33. It's called the pure table. Now, I love that. For you see, you must come to that table pure. There must be no unconfessed sin in your life, no observing of sin in your life. You must come to the table pure in order to partake of it. It's just simply called the table. We call it the table of the Lord, and it's called the table of gold. For this table, made of this incorruptible wood, acacia wood, and it's not that it was actually incorruptible, it was such hard composition, it was such duration that it would seem like it was almost incorruptible, covered over with gold, spoke of the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. For when we come to feast on him, we meet him as the God-man, fully God and fully man. It points to the table of communion the New Testament church meets around. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, 15, and 21. I won't turn to it, but mark that down and read those scriptures in your leisure. Remember where the psalmist says, thou preparest a table before me? This is the table he is speaking of. He's speaking of the table of showbread that sat in the holy place. But please understand that the one who authored that psalm was not a priest. He was David, the shepherd boy. But he knew that he ate of the table that God spread before him, and that that table proved to be his sustenance and his life. It speaks, the wood speaks of the perfect humanity of Jesus, the root out of dry ground, the man whose name is the branch. And then we are given the measurements of this table in verse 23. He says it is 3 feet long, it's 1 1/16 feet wide, and it is 2 1/3 feet high. Now that's a very small table, 3 feet by a little over 1 foot by a little over 2 feet high. That's not a big table, and it would be only accessible by bending or by kneeling. It's only the humble heart that comes to the Word of God, comes to the table that He has spread, that can receive anything from it. It is the same height as the brazen altar, grate in the outer court. You know, the grate inside the brazen altar that we discussed, where it was kind of like a barbecue grill that was in the brazen altar where the sacrifice was actually consumed. It was also 2 1/3 feet high. It's the same height as the Ark of the Covenant with the bloodstained mercy seat on it. So it says that we begin at the judgment seat and the outer court. We come to the showbread table, which we feast on the person of God Himself, and it is only because we have been to the bloodstained mercy seat that we are able to feast on that bread. Now, we begin at the judgment seat. We come to the showbread for fellowship because and on the basis of what has happened at that mercy seat. The blood has been shed, the broken law has been covered, and God has accepted that blood which speaks of life. Now, it was large enough to receive all that were worthy to come. Only the priests were worthy to come. I said not were able, but I said were worthy. For you had to be born of the right household to be worthy. We are born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. It is only those who are born in the right family that could come. So it was big enough to accommodate all that could come, but it was small enough to exclude all that who could not come. Now, we are understand this, Judas was not invited to partake of the table because he left before that Last Supper. Those who are traitors or those who are unbelievers are not invited to partake of this table of bread. Overlaid with pure gold, the wood and the gold speaks of the union of the two natures of Jesus Christ. He is the Word, gold, made flesh, wood. It speaks of Him who is the mediator between God and man. He must be of both God and man in order to be the mediator. Now, the Scripture says that they were to make a crown for this table. New American Standard says a border. Now, this border that went all around it, let's put that overhead back on and have another glimpse at it. This border that went all around it was separated by had a rim. So that's why I'm saying that this rendition is not the very best. It had a rim around the edge of it, of a hand breadth wide, it said. So what you had was the table, like so, with a border or a crown all around it, and then it had a rim that came out here, and around that rim there was another border. This was a hand breadth wide. Now this crown was to keep the bread from falling off the table. It was protection. But that hand breadth was the area which they sat the utensils, which were the bowls and the little spoons and the things that they used. And then there was another crown. So you see, that was the place where it would go. The border was extra to the table. It overhung the legs. It was a place for the vessels. And I love the fact that it said it was a hand breadth. It was to keep those things from falling off the table when they were moving in the table, you see. We are in the Father's hands, and no one plucks us out of Father's hands, it says in John 10 and 28. Now, the table proper rested on four legs. The bread rested on the table. And so, therefore, the bread that spoke of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, rested on a solid foundation of four legs. Who is Jesus? We find Him revealed to us and described to us in the four Gospels, four solid legs that are foundations to hold the bread of life. Matthew tells us of Jesus the King. Mark tells us of Jesus the servant. Luke tells us of Jesus the real man. And John tells us of Jesus the Son of God. The crown was to keep things in their proper place. You know, it's one thing to have a place, but it's another thing to be in your right place. You see, it was a double crown. The wood of the humanity was crowned with thorns. Jesus was human, and He was crowned twice. Once with thorns, which is a picture of the curse. He was crowned secondly with the divine life, crowned with glory and honor by the Father Himself. The vessels had their place on the table, their ordained place, and that crown, the crown, that he who suffered the crown of the curse and he who was privileged with the crown of glory and honor kept those vessels in their proper place. Now, those vessels were needed in order to serve the bread. We have a lot of helps and things that are useful in order to serve up the bread of life, which is Jesus. We have books, commentaries, concordances, gifts, ministries, ministers, but friends, you can't eat those things. They're just things to bring what you can eat to you. And so that the two crowns kept those ministries or those utensils, vessels, in their proper place. There are too many people trying to eat that which is only used to serve up what can be eaten. Mm-hmm. You see, when the Word of God is given second place, you're trying to feed on bowls and spoons is what you're doing here. And they are just vessels to bring that bread to you. They aren't the bread. And they will leave your spiritual stomach growling and rumbling because you've not had the sustenance of the bread of Jesus Christ. I told a pastor friend of mine recently, I am sick to death of hearing about the revival that's coming. A revival does not come by talking about it. Revival comes by exalting Jesus Christ. That's how it is brought about. So it's time to quit talking about it and get on with the business of what brings revival about. Number two, no use getting excited about it. When it comes, you won't like it. So you'll be finding you a hole to crawl into. Revival isn't a fun thing, folks. Believe you me, have you ever seen them on television putting the electrical shocks to a person whose heart stopped beating? That is not a fun trip. You do not enjoy that. It's not something you do on a weekend for entertainment. That puts trauma into your whole body. When God blesses us with revival, it won't be fun. It'll hurt bad, and it'll upset everything in your system, but it'll bring us back to life. It says here that the three pieces, there are three pieces of furniture that are crowned in the tabernacle itself. The Ark of the Covenant had a crown on it. Table of Showbread had a crown on it. And then the golden altar of incense had a crown on it. The altar of golden altar spoke of that praise and worship of the Lord. It spoke of the Lord in his deity. The Ark of the Covenant spoke of he in who was fulfilled and the broken law, who took the punishment of the broken law. He who is resurrection. He who is the manna, the bread of life. And it speaks of the place where God poured out his justice and his satisfaction was. The table of showbread, which speaks of the sustaining power of the presence of God in the lives of his people and the fellowship one with another. Now, at his first coming, he was crowned with the curse. At his second coming, he is revealed. Take that. At his first coming, he was crowned with the curse. You know, when they put the crown of thorns around him, thorns were a part of the curse. The Lord said that the earth would bring forth thorns because of Adam's sin, because of the curse. But when he comes the second time, he will come the crowned king, not come to be crowned. But he will come the crowned king, for he was crowned with glory and honor on the day of his resurrection. This is the day I have begotten thee, says the Father. That was the day Jesus Christ received the anointing all of the fullness and the anointing all of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, which he would float off of him and drip down on his little old church waiting down in that temple. And it was that day, the day of his espousals, the day when he came, as the English say, into his majority, when he came into being into his manhood, when he received all that was coming to him, was that day, that resurrection day. And then it says that this table has rings and staves. Now, I know this is not the most exciting thing in the world, but I want you to know this will be grit in your craw. You know how a chicken eats all kind of grit out in the barnyard, they eat little old stones and little, it does it in order to break up the corn in its craw. And so this stuff that I'm teaching you now will break down the Word of God in your little gullet. You'll be able to bring it down and we'll be able to assimilate it because it is all based on these truths that we're seeing here. These rings and staves. First of all, there were four rings. We know that four is the number of the earth. Four seasons, the four points of the compass, many of the fours of the earth. It speaks of the worldwide or universal ministry to feed his people of Jesus Christ. Four speaks of the go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. He didn't say to thee, he said to me. All authority has been given unto me. Now, because of that, you go. There's a lot of difference. A lot of people are preaching that we have all authority. We do not have all authority. Jesus Christ, the head, has all authority and delegates that authority to we, the individual cells of his body. All authority has been given unto him. So it speaks of the ability of Jesus Christ to feed the whole world. 4 feet on this table. And it speaks of Jesus' earth walk, which we discover in the four Gospels. Each one of these Gospels holds up the true bread of life, which is Jesus Christ, showing him in his different facets of his earth walk. And there are four. There are gold, which speaks of divine in nature. A ring has no beginning and no end. It speaks of the eternity of the being of Jesus Christ. He is the same from everlasting to everlasting. And there are 4 descriptions of God in the Bible. God is light, 1 John 1:5. God is love, 1 John 4:16. God is spirit, John 4:24, and God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. These are the eternal attributes of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This table also had staves, which were long poles, to go through those rings in order to carry it, because this was a mobile table. This was a table on the move. And every place those people went, their priests, who were the representatives of the whole nation, those priests had the food to follow them. You see, it doesn't matter where you are, what church and what fellowship and what circumstances, what period of time, wherever you are, there will be food for you to eat. The priests were always supplied with food. Now, the folks got up every morning and walked outside and gathered their manna, but the priests didn't. They ate within the holy place. Their food was provided for them on the golden table with the crown around it. And it was plenty for everybody. It also helped to balance those staves, helped to balance the table when they were moving. The scripture says that we must, we must view the scriptures from an overall perspective. Every heresy and every error that has ever come about has been from an imbalance or an overemphasis into some truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those staves were run through those rings attached to the table, and they were rested on the sanctified shoulders of the priest, and they were carried balanced with those 2 staves. It speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. You see, if you overemphasize death to the exclusion of resurrection, or if you overemphasize resurrection to the exclusion of death, and you have to have the 2 of those to present a balanced teaching. The table was movable, and it was movable because we got a movable people here. They're called pilgrims. Friends, God's table of showbread follows us. We are strangers and we are pilgrims in this world, and we don't believe it. We get our roots sunk deep down in this place, and we need some disaster to come along and kind of jar us loose. Our business isn't doing so terrific right now, because everybody that has a business goes through good times and bad times, and we're in no particular financial danger, no more so than anybody else. But I got to thinking about this the other day. I was talking with my girls about it, and times are getting very close for us, and God is so very faithful. We have never gone without. You know, God has made us promise. He said, I'll see to it that you have roof over your head, you've got a place to sleep, and food and clothes to put on your back. Now, he has made himself responsible for that. Now, he may not be taking care of us in the manner to which we have become accustomed always, but he says, I'll see to it that you have enough. And I was talking with my girls about this, and I said, you know, I was so impressed recently, and I may have mentioned this to you before, but I'm going to mention it again. I was so impressed, and the Lord so spoke to me when Jackie Reynolds died about a month ago. Jackie was ready to die, and she told me, she said, if the Lord wants me, I'm ready, but he's going to have to take me because I'm going to stay as long as possible, which I completely approve of. When Jackie died, she's laying there in that body was laying in the coffin. I thought to myself, now, the world is traveling on just like it was before. Most of the people in this world don't even know that Jackie lived, first of all. They certainly don't know that she died. Only just a handful of people are even interested or even know anything about it. And all of the things that were so important to her all her life are now someone else's responsibility. All of those little pretties that she collected over there in that house on Brown Road, all those pictures on the wall that she straightened and the floors that she vacuumed and the commodes she kept cleaned out, all the little pretty doodities that she gathered up together that were pleasant to her and completely lawful, somebody else is taking care of it. All the things that were important to her that she spent hours of time and sweat on, it's not important anymore. She walked out of here with only one thing, and that is relationships. relationship to their family, with their friends, relationship with the Lord. That's the only thing you take out. And when you, that's the thing that we allow to suffer in order that we might get things, is relationships. When things are, we think are going to bring us satisfaction, it's not the things we want, it's the satisfaction that we think the things will bring. When satisfaction comes only in relationship, relationship with God, number one. That is where satisfaction is. And relationship, then, with our family and our friends, our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. It's only those things. We are pilgrims. And you and I, unless Jesus returns, are going to die. Now, I know that isn't very popular preaching, and y'all don't need to shout me down, but this is plain facts. We are going to face it unless Jesus returns. There is one generation that will not face that, but we may not be that generation. We might be, but we might not be. And that is the thing we least prepare for. We least prepare for that very fine, inevitable event that is common and that is natural and is right in its proper time. And when we face that, we will walk out of here only with relationships. We'll spend all of our time making little ditties, gathering up to ourselves, working in order to pay for convenience, to spend all our time to get these things together and neglect the only thing that we can carry with us through eternity, and that's relationships. And I was telling my girls, I said, you know, girls, if the worst came to the worst, and I certainly don't expect it, don't even foresee it in any way, but it has happened to some folks, if we'd lose everything, I said, we'd just move up all this stuff that belongs to us inside this house and go rent us a house someplace, and we would take those things which are important, and that's each other, and our relationships with other people. So nothing can touch that. We are a mobile people. We are not of this world. We are here temporarily, and we get so into it. The Lord has to jerk me every so often, and I get these knots in my neck from being jerked, because I have to be reminded this is not it. I get so busy making my nest pretty and making my place comfortable that I forget that it's just temporary. It's like when you go camping. You don't spend a whole lot of time prettying that place up. You want it clean and you want it dry, and that's about it. You don't hang pictures on the wall when you go camping. You're not going to be there long enough to enjoy it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with pictures on the wall, but I am saying that we need to at least apply as much attention to those lasting things as we do to these temporary things. These people were mobile. They were on the move. And they moved according to when their God moved. Now, that'll preach. They didn't decide when to get up and move. They followed the cloud. And so, therefore, God made provision that this table could be moved. In order that it could be moved, it had certain coverings. First of all, it had a covering of blue. And in transit, it was covered with blue. And you'll find this, by the way, in Leviticus, I do believe. I think right here we go. I think this Leviticus 25 is our scripture for this. No, I don't see it. I'll find it for you later and give you the reference. It's in Numbers. Numbers 4. I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 4. It had a blue cloth to speak of. First of all, it spoke of the Lord from heaven. The dishes and the spoons and the bowls were covered with scarlet. Now, scarlet is the term that's often used for purple as well in the Scripture. Remember, the Lord said in Psalms 22, I am a worm and no man. There was a worm that was ground to use to make this color scarlet. The scarlet worm. It speaks of the bloodletting of Jesus Christ. It speaks of the sacrifice. They were covered with the sacrifice. We glory, friends, in the cross, in what our God has done for us and on our behalf. And then it was covered with badger skin or porpoise skin, which speaks of humiliation and it speaks of protection. I love a little few verses in Isaiah 4. I think I might preach this up in or teach this in Texas this trip. This Isaiah chapter 4 is the most delicious thing in the world. But the last few verses, verse 5, it says, the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy, and there will be a shelter, and it will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day and a refuge and a protection from the storm and the rain. This table of showbread, which is a picture of the people of God feasting on the person of the Lord Jesus, the bread of life, was protected. And these little verses in Isaiah remind us of these very people who are walking through the wilderness, covered by the glory cloud during the day and the fire at night. They were walked under. It was a protection. Jesus looks like there's nothing. If ever these people say, I don't understand what interests you so much at that church. To the world, there is nothing there to stimulate the appetite. To the world, there is nothing to stimulate the appetite in Jesus. The bread of life looks bland to them. Remember the complaint of the Hebrews when they came out of Egypt? And they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. They called it angel's bread. They said, we crave the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Can you imagine? Their taste buds were so seared by the things of Egypt that they couldn't even appreciate the flavor of the cakes that were made out of manna that tasted like honey made with and fresh oil. That's a very delicate taste. And they said, we are longing for those other things. Let me tell you this. The world will dull your appetite for the things of God. It will. You can't watch TV 2 hours and then go read the Word and get any pleasure out of it at all. You can mark that down. And I'm not preaching against TV. That's your business. But you can't suck at the trough of the world and then go feast on the manna provided by God, because the taste of the world will overshadow the delicate flavor of the things of God. You cannot. When I quit smoking, I found out that there were tastes I had never even tasted before. My taste buds were so covered over by cigarette smoke that I couldn't, and I thought I'd really tasted things, because there wasn't nothing as good as a cigarette after you ate a meal. I mean, that was, former smokers know what I'm talking about. That was delicious. That was it. I didn't eat for the food. I ate for the cigarette after the food. But when I fought over cigarette, it took a while for my tongue to get to get itself reorganized. And I discovered there were flavors that, and I hadn't even been tasting out of food. Well, believe you me, if you are feeding at the trough of the world, if you're slopping with the hogs, you will not enjoy the manna. It will not have any taste and any flavor. Can you imagine being used to eating leeks? That's just a mild onion and garlic. And then suddenly you lived 24 hours a day on light bread. You'd be complaining, wouldn't you? I don't know about you, but I like to take a shallot and wrap it up in a piece of light bread. That gives it flavor and taste. And that's the way a lot of us Christians are. We want just a little bit of the world wrapped up in a manna. Make us a sandwich. Sorry. We want us a sandwich. Well, believe me, the manna is worth going. There's a transition period between leaving off the things of the world and walking in the things of God. It's worth it to go through it. I used to go to the Word and I'd say, shut up, me, it's good for you. And it didn't taste good. It didn't taste good at all. But that's because I'd been there sucking up soaps. You know, I've been watching TV for so long, and that was, the heights of my intellectual pursuit. And so it took a while. If it's worth it, just hang around. It'll take care of it. Now, it was covered with that badger skin, and that spoke of humiliation and protection. There are others who do not understand what you see in the Bible. To them, it is dull. Very dull. And they're telling the truth when they say that. Now, the scripture says that they were to lay this bread up before the Lord, and it was to remain there at all times. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. The word showbread means to show forth or to tell or to declare. And it speaks of the ministry of the church to declare the death and resurrection of Jesus to the world. It's called the bread of God. It's called continual bread. It's called the bread of the presence or the bread of the face. We see the truth of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Bread of faces, actually the word is plural, speaks of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the table, remember, it was made out of wood, covered with gold, with the two crowns, with the little hand breath, with all of its little utensils and its little ditties, and all of that was in order to carry the bread. The main thing about the table was the bread. Now, we know we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ when we speak of the bread. This was to be made of fine flour. Turn to Leviticus and chapter 25 for the recipe for making this bread. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion before the Lord, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It's an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel. It'll be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it's most holy to him from the Lord's offerings by fire, his portion forever. Now, the bread itself was made of fine flour. Now, flour comes from the earth, which speaks of the natural humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But fine flour is flour that has been particularly ground. You know, they take a kernel of wheat and they grind it in order to get that outer portion off. Jesus Christ went through the grinding, oppressing pressures of life. And so you can go through that and be flour, but he was fine flour. It speaks of the suffering and the sifting that he went through. Remember how he was sifted in the wilderness by the devil? He was sifted before all of the religious leaders when they tried to find holes to poke their finger in his character. He was sifted by the people themselves. He was sifted on the cross until he was fine flour. Now, you know, you can't bake bread with just flour. What else do you have to make bread? You have to have oil. This was unleavened bread. Do you have any yeast in this? Yeast speaks of yeast puffs up. It speaks of flesh. This was unleavened bread, but you had to have oil. If you get mixed up flour and oil and put it on the fire, you'll get bread. You'll get crackers is what you'll get. You'll get the unleavened bread, and the oil of the Spirit of God was given to him without measure. He is the fine flour. There is nothing corruptible in him. There is no stones, no lumps. Nothing that would offend, nothing that would grate against your teeth. The trials and the testings and temptations and the sufferings of Jesus were that which caused him to become fine flour. And it comes of the earth. Remember he said, if a corn of wheat will abide alone unless it falls into earth and dies. He is the corn of wheat. And he fell into the earth. He died in the field of the earth. And he came forth and produced many more just like himself because of his own death. There's nothing rough in him. It's interesting to note that he was born in Bethlehem. That word means the house of bread. The bread of the world, the bread of life, the bread of God was born in the house of bread. And he was immediately, upon birth, placed where? In a manger. That is a cow's dinner plate, an animal's bowl. It was as though the Lord said, the bread of life is on the plate. Now come and dine. Come and eat of the bread of life. Jesus was superior to the manna that was fed to the Hebrews in the wilderness. And he spoke of that in John 6. He said, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread, the manna. It was my Father that gave you. And that was me, if you can understand it. It came from heaven. It came fresh every day. It did not go up from the earth, but it fell from heaven. And it was given to you to sustain life and to provide everything that you needed. If you needed X vitamin today, it provided it. If I didn't need that vitamin, it provided to me what I needed. You went out and you gathered it every day. You had to get it every day because if you tried to keep 2 days' worth, it crawled off during the night. It turned into worms. How many of us are trying to eat what's turned into worms? You could only gather 2 days' portion on Friday because that would hold you over to the Sabbath. It was a miracle once a week, and it didn't crawl off. It was there for you to eat. Jesus, the bread of life, the corn of wheat that fell into the earth, Jesus had no roughage in him, no lumps. He was fine flour. He had meekness without weakness. He had tenderness without feebleness. He had firmness without coarseness. He had love without sentimentality, holiness without sanctimoniousness, lowliness without lowness. He was truth without error, enthusiasm without fanaticism, passion without prejudice, heavenly minded without forgetfulness. He was carefree, but he was not careless. He was service without servility. Self-exaltation without ego. Judgment without harshness. Seriousness without somberness. And mercy without softness. You know, just because you have flour mixed with oil, you have dough, but you don't have bread yet, what else do you need? Fire. And bake it. It has to go to the fire. You see, when Jesus hung on the cross, the fire fell upon him. The fire of the wrath of God burned him. For upon him was laid the sin of the whole world. And God judged sin in Jesus Christ completely and thoroughly and has done it once and for all. There is nothing more that can be done for sin, for God has thoroughly and for all times judged it in the person of Jesus Christ, the fire of Calvary. I was listening to a fellow on tape this morning that John had went to hear and wanted me to hear this man speaking, and he was talking about how everybody wants to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want fire. And it said the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And he said, you know, we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and when the fire comes, we try to bind it, try to cast it out. Yeah, but you see, the fire only evidences the reality of that baptism within the Holy Spirit. And it comes not from the devil, but it comes from God. But the fire comes from the same source that the baptism comes. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. But the devil came along and struck a match. No, no. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with fire. Where it says in Luke that after he was baptized of John, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. Oh, yeah, the devil was the match, but God was the hand that struck it. The devil tempted him, but it was of the Spirit that he was put in the position to be tempted. God doesn't tempt us, but he permits us to be tempted. God tests us with a view to approval, not with a view to punishing us, but with a view to approval. For it's only in the test that you find out what's real. Jesus, the fine flour, mixed with the oil of the Spirit of God, was placed on the fire, the coals of fire, in order that he might be bread. Until Jesus Christ went through the fire of Calvary, he wasn't yet bread. He was bread, but not where you could consume it. You've got dough, you've got bread, you've got all the components, but you can't eat it, can you? But it's bread. It's no more bread after the baking than it is before. The only difference is you can eat it. You can get to it. You can assimilate it after the fire. Jesus was bread, but it was only after the cross that it did us any good. It was only then that it did us any good. He suffered the fire to become bread for us. Now, it was 12 cakes that were laid there, one loaf for each tribe in camp. They were all represented before the Lord. Some of those tribes were larger than others, but all the cakes were the same size. We all are the same before the Lord. Whether you were born again this morning or 45 years ago, we are all appear before our God, and we all appear the same size, for we there are as he is. That's very comforting to know. We are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. It speaks of the unity of the body of Christ. 12 speaks of speaks of fullness, too. It speaks of apostolic fullness. For we are still eating of the fullness of the doctrine taught by the apostles, which came directly from the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it came finally down to us, the priestly body. 12 loaves were ring-shaped, and they were perforated. Now, these 12 loaves were set up on the table, and they were stacked, 6 in a stack. And they were round little pancake-looking breads, and they had holes stuck in it. Jesus is the pierced bread, as it speaks in Zechariah. And this was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the Roman Empire even came into being, and they are the ones that devised the punishment of crucifixion. So he is spoken of way back here as the bread of life that was pierced for you and I. Pierced cakes, it speaks of. Also, he is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11 as broken bread. You know, bread cannot be passed out until it's broken. It must be broken. You and I become bread that in his hands is blessed, and then he breaks us and passes us out to a hungry world. We also, as he is bread, so are we his body. It says in Leviticus 24:5 that it was the daily portion was 2/10 of an ephah, or a deal. It was 1/10 of the amount in an omer, and that was 1/10 of an amount was a daily portion of the manna that you could gather, that you could eat of. There was enough. What it means is there was enough and more for each priest. There was plenty of food and leftover. It speaks of the double portion. Two-tenths speaks of a double portion. Christ, the bread of life, is both the delight of his people and the delight of his Father. And then they were set in 2 rows, 6 loaves on a pile. In other words, they all appeared before God. They sat there and soaked up the presence of God and the incense of the praise of the people all week long. They took some of those little spoons and they sprinkled frankincense over it. Frankincense flows very freely when it's burned. It gives out an odor that lasts a long time. It's a steady flame. The fragrance of Jesus' life was pleasing to the Father. Remember how often he said he rose up early to pray? Frankincense speaks of the sweetness of his communion with God and of the fragrance of his earthly life. The scripture says it will be a memorial before the Lord, a lasting and a continuing memorial. Remember, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." We break the bread and drink of the cup to remember him. And this was a memorial, and the priests were to eat of that bread and to remember the God that brought them out of Egypt, that walked them through the Red Sea, that destroyed their enemies, that provided water out of the rock, that gave them the 10 living words, that provided them the cover of his own presence. It was to remind them that they fed in the midst of a howling wilderness where no food was on living bread. Friends, you and I are in this world. It's a howling, barren desert, and there is nothing edible anywhere about. And we are fed in the midst of drought, privation, and dryness on the living bread. We gather together and feast on his person. He says it was to be a remembrance of him, and it was an offering by fire. Let me speak of this. Scripture said, let me say this, where there is no fire, there is no offering. An offering is only an offering after it is accepted. And if there is no fire, it has not been accepted. How was the offering accepted in the tabernacle? Fire fell from heaven. Friends, without the fire, there is no acceptance of God. The fact that you are walking through the fiery trials of life is evidence of the fact that God accepts your laying down of your life to follow him. And we should just that. We should glory. That's why Paul said, "I glory in my infirmities, in my afflictions, in my problems, in my privations, in my difficulties. That is my glory. It is evidence to me that my God has accepted my life as a sweet offering before him." The fire is that which encourages us. When the scripture says, "Beware when all men approve of you and like you." Beware of that. If there's not something in you that smells stinky in the nostrils of the world, you're in trouble. It is the fire that is the evidence that we are approved of by God. And it was the priests were to gather together every seventh day, and they were to gather around that table, and they were to eat that bread together in fellowship. Each man would reach up and take a piece of bread, and they would break it, and they would share it. And there would be enough bread there to fill the belly of every single priest. We gather together. The scripture says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." We gather together in twos and threes and in groups and churches and homes, on street corners. We gather together, and we break bread. I want to brag on Evelyn just a little bit. I hate to do this to her face, but I'm going to do it this one time anyway. I had been for a week, for several days, among some folk that glory in the evidences of God, and I've shared that with you. And when I flew home, Evelyn came to pick me up, and she says hello and starts breaking bread. Here I hadn't seen her and talked with her 4 or 5 days, and the steward, she didn't ask me how I was. You know, she did have the nicety to say, "How was your trip?" But that was just a brief concession of the fact that I'd been gone. Immediately, she began to share with me what God had taught her since I'd been gone. You see, friends, when the priests get together, they want to break bread. We gather together and feed one another. We feed one another what God has fed us. First thing you do when you come in contact with a priest who is actively participating in his priesthood, which is to stand before God on behalf of men and stand before men on behalf of God, the first thing a priest will do when he meets another priest is give him a piece of bread. The first thing, that's when you know you've got a participating active priest, when he passes you a piece of bread. All the way home, she was sharing with me what God had taught her in the interim of while I'd been gone. When priests get together, they want bread. They don't want to talk about the fol-de-rol that's been happening. Don't want to talk about the business of life and who beat who at the ball game. They want bread. And you can notice that. Notice the friends of yours that you have that give you bread. I'm not talking about they whip out their King James and start quoting verses to you, but when you've been with them, you've known something from God. They've been taught. They've got something to share. They've been seeing things in God. priests feed each other bread. They sat there and they broke that bread. Now, it's not enough to have bread. You have to eat it. Not enough to have bread. Having bread won't do it. It's, you know, what does June Farrell say? It's not pie in the sky, it's fish on the dish. Yeah, it's not enough to have it. You got to get that stuff inside you. That's why I used to fuss at my kids. I'd serve them a plate that was a balanced meal with what they needed, and I said, it won't do you a bit of good if you're pushing it around. You've got to get it inside you. These priests gathered together, and they ate the bread. The loaves were placed on the table every Sabbath, and it was really in accord with the fact that it was when the spiritual Sabbath, the rest of our souls, was obtained by Christ's atonement, then he took us into the presence of God. We sit around and eat on the day of rest. They stood, however. There wasn't any chair for them to sit in. They stood to eat that bread. Now, another thing, they only ate bread. There wasn't any pickles and olives and salads. There wasn't any condiments. There wasn't any sauces. They just ate bread. Listen, when the word is pushed into second place, we find ourselves trying to fill our bellies with sauces and add-ons. When the word is pushed into second place, that means that we'll go in and there'll be an hour before. Listen, you don't know. I go to meetings where it's an hour and a half before I ever get the mic. I went and taught a retreat, and it was 9 o'clock before I got the mic. I gave them every single bite I brought with me, too. I didn't spare them at all. Sitting up there, and all that stuff is okay, but it wasn't the food. They came, supposedly, for bread. And they spent all their time entertaining themselves for 2 hours, and then they said, now feed us. And I did, honey. I poked it down their little old gullet. Yes, sirree. Listen, we spend our time, we relegate the word to second place. We'd rather have somebody lay empty hands on empty heads and fall on a bare floor. We'd rather have a goosebump. We'd rather have something come out of somebody's mouth who ought to have their mouth shut, rather than the word of God. The word ought to have first place. Everything that we engage in is leading up to the word. But there's too many places where people are entertaining themselves instead of worshiping. Entertainment has strictly taken the place of worship. And instead of gathering around the person of Christ and feeding on the word, they've gathered around the pickles and the butter and the salt and the pepper and all that kind of stuff. Now, this bread, I said before that he was fine flour. Remember that Pilate said, I find no fault in him. No lumps. Pilate's wife said, have nothing to do with this just man. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. No lumps in him. There is none. The centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. I mean, there was no lumps in Jesus. This fine bread has been made into that we can consume, but we've got to reach out and take it. We have got to take the food. God does not just cram it down our throats. We must reach out and take that which he has provided for us. And he said it'll be for an everlasting covenant. That reminds us of the new covenant. That is that covenant which never ends, where he has become our God and we are his people, where he's written his laws not on broken tablets of stone, but he's written them on fleshly tablets of our heart, where all of a sudden we do things not because we have to, but because we want to. He's changed our nature. He's called us to be one of his own self, one just like himself. And it was to be eaten by the priest only. Only those who were able to draw nigh to the presence of God. You see, there ought to be a little bit of food for everybody. When you gather together with a group, because you've got some babies that just can take the milk, and that's great for them. They need that. I love the milk. But there are others who can take something a little bit stronger. But then there are those who want the strong meat, and there must be something provided for all of them. But they were all priests. Some of them were older than others, but they were all priests. They'd all come from the same family, from the loins of Abraham. The scripture says, what fellowship has Christ with Belial or with the world? You see, we can't sit down and eat with the world. One of us is going to go hungry, either us or the world, because we don't eat the same things. Remember after the fall, animals were carnivorous. They killed one another. Before the fall, it is implied they only ate grass, they only ate vegetables and herbs. Something happened to their stomach. Something happened to their digestive system to enable them to digest meat. Something happened to man's digestive system. When you get saved, something happens to your digestive system. All of a sudden, you can digest what gave you a bellyache before. You can digest bread, living bread. And you can't sit down with somebody who doesn't have the same digestive system and enjoy the same meal. Only the priest could eat it, and they could only eat it in one place, in the holy place. They could not eat it in the outer court. They did not go in there, grab them a couple of bread, pieces of bread, make themselves a sandwich, and run with it. They ate it together, and they ate it in the holy place, not in the outer court, not out here. Open to the light, open to all the people, open to the other, everyone. They could only eat it in here. It was eaten only in private. Now, you can sit next to a fellow priest who's eaten, but the two of you are in the holy place. You're in that quiet, still inner chamber of your spirit where the presence of God is manifested in the light of the Holy Ghost and the sweet praise and adoration of God goes up. But you cannot take it with you out into the world. You can't make a sandwich of it. You eat it in the holy place, and it's quiet there. It is there where you have time to think. It's there where you have time to muse and consider what you're chewing. You've been to the altar. You've been saved. You've been to the laver, confession of sin. You're clean. There's no known sin. Then you're able to eat. Now, the reason some people don't find food in the Word is because of sin in their life. Some priests don't eat because they are unqualified. If they hadn't been to this laver to have confession of sin revealed by the Word of God, they couldn't sit at the table and eat with the others. They were from the same family, but there was something that would cause them where they could not eat it. There must be that confession of sin. Sin will either keep you from the Word, or the Word will keep you from sin, one or the other. But there is no other alternative. Not just looked at, but eaten. Look at Jeremiah verse 6. I wrote this down, and it's worth looking at. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10, the latter part of the 10th verse. Jeremiah 6:10, it says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them." Those are the people that want you to speak smooth words to them. They don't want to hear the word of the Lord. It's scratchy and bristly. It's a cuckabur under their saddle, and they don't like it. It's sin in their lives has rendered them incapable of digesting the word of God. They don't want it. It becomes an offense to them. It's never eaten in the public. You don't feed on Jesus publicly. You don't. I don't say that there won't be other people there, but you feed on him deep down in the inner recesses of your heart. There was no prayers offered. When they were in here eating, there was no prayers offered. There was no singing of praise. It was quiet. The only thing you heard was the munch of other people consuming the bread. It was in the quiet and the silence. They stood up to eat or they knelt to eat. There was no chair. There was no place. But listen here. Look here. Look in Matthew 8. Now in the kingdom, it's a little bit different. There was no chairs because it was an unfinished work. They were going to eat some more. It was never over. The work had not been done. But in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus said, "And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at table, rest themselves at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob when? In the kingdom of heaven." Friends, when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought in the kingdom. And now we sit in heavenly places. We eat our bread resting in the finished work of our God. He finished it. And they didn't do any singing back there. But I want you to know that we sing and praise our God. It's a picture of the church. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 30. It says that they partake of that last meal when Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Drink, this is the blood of the New Testament in my blood." And verse 30, after singing a hymn, they went out. Huh, you can sit down and rest and you can hoop and holler and sing in the kingdom because the work is over. It's finished. How do you feed on Jesus? How do you do that? Very simply, you are occupied with him. Somebody told me one time, said, "Well, you're not like other people. All you think about is you. Everything is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Other people think of some other things, but you, that's how you feed on Jesus. You are occupied with him. He is the paramount thought in which all other thoughts are strained, sifted through. You are occupied with him. Let me read to you from Psalms number 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night." You know what meditate is? It's like a cow chewing the cud. You swallow it for a while, but then you just spit it back up and chew it over. Think about it. Muse on it. He thinks and meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. And whatever he does, he'll prosper. Jesus, I read, the Lord told Joshua, he said, now Joshua, I want you to meditate in this book of the covenant day and night. You meditate in it. You think about it. You read it. You get it down into your gizzard. And then when you begin to make decisions, you'll begin to react based on what you fed yourself before. That's how you feed on Jesus. You see all of life from his perspective. You feed on the provision, his word. He is the bread of life. The one that eats on him will never go hungry again. He satisfies you, friends. You may not like the situation you're in. You might not be satisfied with the situation or with your actions in the situation, but you can be satisfied with the manna that Jesus will provide you. He might bring it to you in all kind of weird-looking vessels, all kind of unusual containers, but you recognize bread when you get it. It may be a different box, but it's the same thing. It's the same contents. And once you've tasted bread, you won't be fooled by imitations. Have you ever eaten any homemade whole wheat bread, that kind you've got to chew? I mean, you can't just swallow it. It doesn't swell up into a little cotton ball in your mouth. You've got to chew that stuff. Once you've ever tasted some good, hot, homemade bread, there is nothing like it. We used to come out of church on Sunday morning, and Cotton's Wholesome Bakery was right down the block from Old Emmanuel. They'd be baking that. Oh, that was torture. Absolute torture. Muffaletto's had a hot tamale stand across the road, and Cotton Wholesome Bread was down the street, and they just drove us crazy. Right there at church time, you knew over at Muffaletto's were those hot tamales. They were so good. You know, that's back when they still wrapped them in the corn shuck. That's back in the 50s. And that Cotton's Wholesome Bread would drive you mad. If you didn't have any dinner cooked, you went out to eat because you couldn't wait to do anything. It was literally torturous. Now, once you've smelled and tasted bread, you'll never be fooled by anything else. Bread is my weakness. I love it. I can leave the sugar alone, but the bread drives me crazy. Bread is called the staff of life, and back when they ground their own, it was, because it had all the nutrients, all the fibers, it had those things in it that would sustain life. When he's talking about bread, don't think about a bunny loaf. That's not it. That stuff is garbage. That is not bread. We're talking about bread that was grown by them, was harvested by them, was ground by them, and cooked by them, and eaten by them. It was bread that would put meat on your bones, put some muscle and sinew and fiber into your body. And that's what Jesus is. He is the bread of life. And in the table of showbread, in the holy place, the priests gathered around to fellowship with each other and to fellowship with God. They communed together. They got to know each other. It is over this word of God that we get to know our Father. It's here. And it's discussing it between ourselves that we get to know each other. We find out what each other is like. We find out about one another. Thank God for the table of showbread, the provision for the bread to rest, soaking up the Shekinah presence of God all week long, and then sit down on Saturday morning and eat it in fellowship with your fellow priest. Father, we bless you and thank you for your goodness. Oh, thank you, bread of life. Thank you that you were crushed and sifted. Thank you, my God, that you were baked in the fire. Thank you, my God, that you had the oil of the presence of the Holy Spirit to make that good bread. And thank you that you are now in a place that is receivable by me, a condition that I can receive you. Blessed be your name, Lord. I know you didn't get anything out. Well, you did too. You got what belonged to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are pleased. We bless you and praise your name, bread of life. Give us a hunger for your word and satisfy us with the presence of our God.